the action is very, very simple in nature. An individual goes down into the water. That same individual is by another person immersed into that water, completely covered up, and the individual comes up out of the water. A simple act. Most of the time, it only takes just a few seconds in order for what is known as baptism to occur. And yet, even though the action is simple, there is unbelievable controversy that surrounds the action of baptism. My friends, only the devil could take a Bible word and cause it to become a term of derision even among religious people. Only the devil could take such a simple act and turn it into a heated debate. Only the devil could take an act of faith and remove it totally from the process of salvation. Only the devil. The only way that this controversy will ever be healed is for individuals to go into the pages of God's Word with honest and good hearts and study exactly what God has to say about this particular matter. My friends, there are many, many baptisms that are mentioned in the pages of God's Word, especially the New Testament. The New Testament mentions what are known as the baptisms or washings of the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. As we begin to read the New Testament, we're immediately introduced to the baptism of John the Baptist, especially in Mark's gospel. It is John the Baptist who makes mention that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, and he also says he will baptize with fire. Two more baptisms of the New Testament. Another baptism that is mentioned is the baptism of suffering. Jesus asked his disciples, "Are ye able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Talking about the baptism of suffering they would face on the cross of Calvary. There's the baptism of the Great Commission. There's the baptism of Moses, about which Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. And lastly, there is the baptism for the dead Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. 8 different baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. And yet, as we get to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says this: there is one baptism. Isn't that amazing? There is one baptism. My friends, those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. Now that baptism has been called by many different names, has it not? Some refer to it as New Testament baptism. Others refer to it as Great Commission baptism. Some refer to it as the Lord's baptism. It has been called believer's baptism, and sometimes it's just simply known as water baptism. Last month, we began a series of lessons entitled Foundational Truths. And about once a month, we're going to be looking at some of these foundational truths that are found in God's Word. And today, I want us to turn our attention to Bible baptism. In my mind, I have one purpose in mind. And that purpose is to confirm beyond a shadow of a doubt that baptism is absolutely essential in the gospel plan of salvation. We're going to be looking at 5 points in the course of the lesson. Number one, let's look at a collection of New Testament verses. Now, we're only going to be looking at 5. We could look at many, many more if we wanted to, but 5 are going to be involved in our study. The first one is Acts 2, verse 38. This is the first time on this side of the cross that the question is answered. And that question is this: men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? What shall we do to be right in the sight of God? Then Peter answered and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter's words, not mine. I want you to think, what if I had been standing in that audience on that particular day? What if I had been one who was convicted of having crucified the Christ, and now I know I am guilty of sin, and I am one of the ones who cries out unto Peter, what shall I do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. My friends, how many in here would have rejected baptism that day? How many of you would have stood up and looked at Peter and said, Peter, that's not the truth? Fortunately, there were many on that day who didn't reject Peter's words. Acts 2, verse 41. In fact, the Bible says this, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Those individuals understood that the blood of Jesus had been shed, listen to me, for the remission of sins. Acts 10, verse 28. My friends, Jesus didn't die because those individual sins had already been forgiven. Jesus died and shed His blood in order for those individuals to obtain the forgiveness of sins. And the exact same Greek expression is found in Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. We repent and we are baptized not because our sins have already been forgiven. We repent and are baptized in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. Second verse, Acts 22, verse 16. On this particular occasion, Saul of Tarsus is in the city of Damascus awaiting for an individual to come tell him what he needed to do in order to be saved. And Ananias arrives on the scene. He sees Saul in a penitent condition and he tells him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, not my words, the words of an inspired man, Ananias. Saul, be baptized in order to wash away your sins. As I was studying for the lesson, I got to thinking, Saul had to wait 3 days for Ananias to get there, didn't he? What if a Calvinist had found Saul during that 3-day period? And what if that Calvinist had taught Saul the doctrine of Calvinism? And then all of a sudden, Ananias shows up in his house and he says, Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Saul would have said, wait a minute, Ananias. My sins have already been forgiven. Baptism is not essential for salvation. it would have gone totally contradictory to what an inspired man of God commanded him to do, wouldn't it? Let's look at Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. A couple of points. Paul tells us that we are what? Baptized into Jesus' death. Question, where did Jesus shed His blood? He shed His blood in His death, didn't He? The only way that any individual can come in contact with the death of Jesus is through baptism, according to the Apostle Paul. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized where? Into His death. When you and I go under the waters of baptism, the blood of Jesus cleanses every sin and every iniquity that we've committed and washes it away. Now note the next point. When a person comes up out of the waters of baptism, Paul says he arises to walk in newness of life. Just write it down because it's important. Newness of life is after baptism, not before. That's what Paul says. Not me. How about this next one? Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Folks, you cannot be a Christian unless you have put on Christ. Isn't that true? That's what a Christian is. Someone who wears Jesus. Someone who mimics Jesus. Someone who imitates Jesus. Someone who has Jesus living in his life. Only those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ Jesus. Again, that's Paul. Not me. One more verse. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The like figure, wherein even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You ready? Baptism doth also now save us. Baptism doth also now save us. And in case you didn't get it, baptism doth also now save us. I'm just repeating what Peter said. The reason I did that is because Brother John Shannon does this in meetings, but he says it when he's preaching. He just says it over and over and over. My friends, either we can accept what Peter says or we can reject what Peter says. Peter was an inspired man of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Did Peter know what he was talking about? I believe that he did. Baptism doth also now save us. We could right now end this lesson, could we not? We've looked at five passages of Scripture and they are plain. Every one of them tells us that baptism is absolutely essential for the salvation of the soul of men and women. It doesn't matter what man says. My friends, these words are going to be what meets us in the judgment. Not what I think, not what I hope, not what another man tells me. What the Lord Jesus said in the pages of His Word, that's what's going to meet me in judgment. So there's the first point. How about this next? The commission texts. When I talk about the commission text, I'm talking about the text of the Great Commission. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the Great Commission. And I want you to listen to what Jesus focuses on in the Great Commission. The first one is found in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Man. That's Jesus talking, isn't it? Mark's gospel is just a little bit different, but not much. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And then Luke's gospel records it with these words. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now there's the three texts. Let's make some observations. Number one, Matthew and Mark specifically mention baptism, don't they? Now remember, Jesus is talking to these 12 apostles, these 12 ambassadors who are about to go out into the world, and He's telling them exactly what He wants them to do. And Matthew and Mark tell us that He said, I want you to go and baptize individuals. That's what I want you to do. Now we mentioned Luke's gospel is a little different. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. Let's go back to Acts 2:38. The very first time the gospel is preached. And what does Peter tell those individuals? Repent and be baptized, here it is, for the remission of sins. Got a question for you. Do you think Peter knew what the Lord had commanded in Luke 24:47? Absolutely. Do you think Peter was carrying out exactly what Jesus wanted him to carry out in Acts chapter 2? Absolutely. Peter told those individuals how to receive the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized, he said. That's what Jesus wanted preached. My friends, Acts 2:38 is an inspired commentary on Luke chapter 24, verse 47. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, baptism was definitely on His mind, wasn't it? There's no doubt in my mind that it was. If it isn't necessary, why in the world did Jesus focus on it? Go ye into all the world and have people accept Jesus in their heart. That's not what He said. Go ye into all the world and have individuals believe only. That's not what He said. His mind was focused on one of the elements of the gospel plan of salvation. It comes after teaching, belief, and repentance, doesn't it? All of those texts tell us this, that when a person believes and is baptized, he is saved. When a person repents and that individual is baptized, he receives what? The remission of sins. Now look at this next point. Can anyone imagine those 12 men going out into the world and telling individuals, baptism is not essential to your salvation? Can you see those men doing that after what they've heard just before Jesus ascends back to the right hand of the throne of God? They know what they need to do. And that leads us to the next point, the conversion accounts in the book of Acts. We call it Acts, don't we? Open your Bibles and guess what it says? It says, the Acts of the Apostles. And what it is a carrying out of what? The Great Commission. And over and over and over and over in that book, what do we see? We see individuals obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are 10 major conversion accounts. We got a lot to talk about, don't we? 10. We're just getting started, good folks. We've already talked about Acts 2, the conversion of the Jews, on the day of Pentecost. We continue to read the book of Acts. We get to Acts, the 8th chapter, and a man by the name of Philip, an evangelist, enters into Samaria and preaches Christ unto those individuals. And those individuals obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, Acts 8, verse 12. There's another man in that city. He's known as Simon the Sorcerer. And he too was converted on that particular occasion. And his conversion is highlighted in the very next verse, Acts 8, verse 13. We continue to read Acts chapter 8, and all of a sudden we are introduced to an Ethiopian eunuch, a man from Ethiopia, Africa. Philip is commanded to join himself to that chariot. He preaches Christ unto him, and the Ethiopian eunuch is converted to Jesus Christ. The very next chapter, Saul of Tarsus is out killing Christians, isn't he? Wanting to rid the world of the church. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. Tells him to go there, and he'll be instructed what he needs to do in order to be saved. And Ananias does, and Saul is converted. We know him better as the Apostle Paul, don't we? We keep reading into chapter 10, and Peter enters into a house of a man by the name of Cornelius, the first Gentile who is converted. Not only is Cornelius converted to the cause of Christ, but all of his household is as well. Lydia, a businesswoman, a seller of purple, the Bible says, of the city of Thyatira. In Acts 16, she's converted to Jesus Christ. In verse 15, the Philippian jailer. Paul gets arrested, thrown in prison. Miracles start transpiring, and that Philippian jailer asks the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Barnabas are there to instruct him, and he does exactly what he's supposed to do. We read of the conversion of the Corinthians. Here's a group of individuals who are just as corrupt and vile as you could possibly imagine. Paul enters into that city, and he's scared to death. And yet Jesus tells him, I have much people in this city. And he establishes the church in Corinth. I hope you're taking notes, and I hope you're writing down every verse, folks. Then there's the last city, Ephesus. A city of the goddess Diana. Another immoral city. Paul goes into that city again. He preaches the gospel to those individuals, and they too are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we've flown through those, haven't we? The reason I wanted you to write down every verse is so you can go back and confirm what I'm about to tell you. Every one of those conversion accounts mentions those individuals were baptized. Isn't that amazing? Every one of the verses that I gave you show that those individuals were taught the gospel, and every account, all 10 conversion accounts, mention that those individuals were baptized in the process of their conversion. Now note this, not all of them mention faith. And yet we have to have faith to be saved, don't we? Not all of them mention repentance, and yet we have to be penitent or else we'll die in our sins. Not all of them mention confession of the name of Jesus, and we know that's absolutely essential, Romans 10, 9 and 10. But every one of them mention baptism. Got one question. Why? That's the question, isn't it? Why? Do you think it was because the wisdom of God knew that somewhere down the line men would reject the concept of baptism in the plan of salvation, and he wants individuals to be assured it is absolutely necessary. If you look at it in my book of conversions, there is absolutely no doubt about it whatsoever. It's a powerful argument. Point number four, clarification in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Yep, let's go back to the Old Testament for just a minute. In the introduction, we said that there are eight baptisms, and one of them is known as the baptism of Moses. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to listen to what he says. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now listen to him. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul, what you talking about? Now we know the situation Paul's making mention of, don't we? The children of Israel have been in Egyptian bondage. Moses was sent to deliver them. He gets to the edge of the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the armies of the Egyptians are about to attack them, about to bring them back into subjection. God parts those waters, does He not? That sea stands up on either end, and there's a cloud over the top. There is water that surrounds the nation of Israel. And they march through that Red Sea. They are completely engulfed in water. They are completely overwhelmed in water. And my friends, the Apostle Paul refers to that as the baptism of Moses. Got a question. Boy, Vicki, you got a lot of questions. I do. The question is this. When were the Israelites freed from Egyptian bondage? You want to know when? It was after they passed through the Red Sea. Or in other words, it was not until they were baptized with the baptism of Moses. Now you might say, well, why is that important to us? Because the exodus of the Jews from the land of Egypt is a type of the Christian life, isn't it? If you don't believe that, go back to this evening and just read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13. And Paul makes the connection. Pharaoh is like unto the evil taskmaster known as Satan in the New Testament. The bondage of the children of Israel is like unto our bondage under sin and under iniquity. Moses is likened unto Jesus Christ, our deliverer from bondage. The passing through the Red Sea is like unto our baptism. And my friends, on the other side of that is what? Is freedom and liberty from sin. Their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years is likened to our living the Christian life. The law of Moses is likened to the law of Christ. The Jordan River, they crossed over it. It's like unto death, is it not? And where did they go? Into the promised land. My friends, one day you and I will cross over the stormy waters of Jordan. And if we've been faithful, we'll enter into our promised land of heaven. I find it interesting that our God paints us a picture in the Old Testament of what our Christian life and our salvation involves in that book. And part of it involves what? Baptism in order to be free. One more point. And I was just thinking about this. I thought it was interesting. I just entitled it, The Case of Christ. In Matthew, the third chapter, beginning of verse 13, Jesus comes from Galilee to the Jordan River to John to be baptized of Him. Now, what's interesting is this. John's baptism is for the remission of sins. Isn't that something? Mark 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance, listen to him, for the remission of sins. John's baptism was for the remission of sins. And there stands the Christ before John the Baptist wanting to be baptized of Him. John knew the purpose of his baptism. And guess what? He knew who was standing before him, didn't he? This is the Christ. And remember what John said? I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John knew, you don't need to be baptized with my baptism. You don't have any sins to be forgiven of. And what did Jesus say? Suffer it to be so now. That little word suffer, we suffer the exception, don't we? Jesus was the exception to the rule. Jesus did not need to be baptized for the remission of sins. I'm the exception, he says. So you suffer the exception. And John did. The reason Jesus was baptized was to fulfill all righteousness. The reason Jesus was baptized is because God commanded him to do that. Well, here's what I want you to think about. John's ministry was preparatory in nature. John came along and he was preparing the Jews for what? For the coming Christ? How do you know that? Because it's said in Mark 1, verses 2 and 3. As it is written in the prophets, behold, my what? I will send my messenger before thy face, and he shall prepare thy way before thee. He shall what? Prepare the way. Behold, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John was preparing these people for something. What was he preparing them for? He was preparing them for the Christ, wasn't he? Jesus is coming. The Christ is coming. The Anointed One is coming. The Messiah is coming. The King is coming. That was John's message. And when he finally gets here, guess what? He's going to establish his kingdom. Isn't that what John said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I find it interesting that baptism was a part of John's work, wasn't it? And it was baptism for what reason? Baptism for the remission of sins. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was preparing these people for the very thing that was going to be absolutely essential under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And he highlights it with the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is the exception. He's the only man who has ever been baptized with baptism for the remission of sins that had no sin. The only one. He's the exception to the rule. My friends, nobody else is the exception. Everybody else is baptized because they have sin and need that sin to be forgiven. There's only one baptism that's valid today. That's what Paul said. There's one baptism. That baptism is immersion in water for the remission of sins. It's a simple act of faith. That's all that it is. There's no power in the water. I've never proclaimed that. You don't wash off your dirty sins into the waters of that baptistry behind me. No power in the water whatsoever. It's an act of faith. But it's in those waters that I contact the cleansing blood of Jesus, and that blood forgives me of my sins. Simple question. My friend, have you submitted to the one baptism of the New Testament? If you haven't, we beg with you, we plead with you to do that this morning. And we can be of assistance, can't we? Because the waters of that baptistry are ready for that to be done. If you need to respond to this Lord's invitation, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.